Take your Bibles now and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now I want you to stand in respect to the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 25. I'm going to read beginning at verse 14 down through verse 28. Follow along in your Bible if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 25 beginning with verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by day and night, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master, and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial, that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, Go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing is missed of all that pertain unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any man-child. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thy handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard the man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Shall we pray? Our Lord, tonight, how thankful we are that thou art still in the business of calling individuals unto thyself in salvation. Lord, we long to hear that cry come out of the people that come to this church, and we ask that thou would bring it to pass as only thou canst do. Oh, our Father, there are many around about us that don't go anywhere. And Lord, thou dost know we have visited them, we have called them on the phone, we have sent them letters and everything else. And then, Lord, they just are not moved because thou hast to do the work. And so we pray, move upon this community as only thou art able. Oh, Lord, in the days of Jonathan Edwards, people would come by the thousands and they'd travel for miles on foot and horseback and carriage to hear thy servant preach in the open field. And Lord, you've given us the same message that you've given him. We recognize that unless thou dost do the drawing, people will never come. And so we pray, bring it to pass as only thou art able. Now direct us tonight, feed us and strengthen us, and help us again to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. And then, our Father, continue to keep thy hand upon each one that's here. For those that could not be here, Lord, we pray that thou wilt just speak to their hearts and cause them the next time that they're going to make a greater effort than ever before to be in thy house. But now direct us as we study together, and above everything else, get glory to thy holy name in this endeavor. We ask it, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. Amen. Our subject tonight, thank you, you may be seated. Our subject tonight, the decisions of an awakened sinner. Now, people today, and we might as well understand it, our churches, as it were, have gone hog wild on decisions. They say, make this decision, and make that decision, and do this decision, and so on and so forth. And the vast majority of them, at the close of every service, they have to give us a hymn, as it were, and have people make a decision. Well, now, all of that may be fine, in some circumstance. But there's one thing that seems to be lacking across our churches in America at this hour, and that is this. The vast majority, including preachers, do not know the decisions that an awakened sinner will make on the road to Christ. Now, if you're saved here tonight, God, first of all, had to awaken you. Now, if you don't understand what I'm talking about, you better go back and find out if he ever has done so. Because I'm going to bring this out tonight for a few moments. Then the second thing is this. When God awakened you, you made several kind of decisions. And we find that those decisions were lasting, and they were absolute. And I'm going to tell you this. You haven't got over them, because they are still fresh in your mind. Now let's look at our text tonight for a few moments, and we find very clearly in verse 14. Notice what it says. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. Now here we find very clearly what happened. Abigail became an awakened sinner. Now what in the world are you talking about? What is the meaning of the term awakened sinner? A number of years ago, I went to a grace conference in Canada, and when we stood up and we talked about the term awakened sinner, they didn't know what in the world we were talking about. If any of you have ever read anything by Charles Spurgeon, you know very clearly that Charles Spurgeon spoke of an awakened sinner. So did Arthur Payne. And we find yet today people don't seem to understand and know what it means to have or to be an awakened sinner. So let me give you three meanings of the term, if I may. First of all, an awakened sinner is one who has heard the voice of God to their soul. Now take your Bibles, keep them on 1 Samuel 25, but turn back with me to John chapter 5, if you will. In John chapter 5, and we find verse 25, the Word of God says these things. Listen to it and follow along in your Bible, if you will. Notice, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, an awakened sinner is one who has heard the voice of God to their soul. Now, the hour is coming, and I like these words, and now is. That means it's still in force. You see, God hasn't changed His method of salvation. On Wednesday night, if you remember, we talked for a few moments about the sovereignty of God's grace and the covenant of grace, and we pointed out to you that the first thing God did was what? He went into the Garden of Eden, and He called out and said, Adam, where art thou? Now, Adam knew that God was calling him. And Adam knew that God was speaking to him. And Adam heard the voice of God. And that hasn't changed. Every individual that's ever get saved, they first of all have to hear the voice of God. Now, let me turn again, if I may. Turn to John chapter 10. And you'll see here again the Lord Jesus is speaking about hearing the voice of the Son of God. In John chapter 10, we find very clearly, beginning with verse 14, these words. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now look at these words. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. All right, now how? Here it is. Listen to it. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now skip down, if you will, again, to look at verse 27. Listen to it. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Go back again to John chapter 10, and we find very clearly in verse 4, we find these words. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before him, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now this is a question that every individual has to answer within their own heart, and that is this. Have we heard the voice of the Son of God? We either have or we haven't. If we have not, then put it down. Then God's never saved you. Now, an awakened sinner is one who has heard the voice of God in their soul. Well, let's go back a little bit. Turn back to Acts chapter 9 for just a moment, and let me show you, if I may, how this really works out. It's no different in the New Testament than it was in the Old Testament with regard to Adam. In Acts chapter 9, you have the Apostle Paul in verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Here's the Apostle Paul, absolutely unconcerned about his soul. He didn't know it. And we find very clearly he was absolutely against the things of God because he felt that they were wrong and he was right. And a lot of our religious people are in that same category today. All right, but now look. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and look at what happened. And we find in verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now go back, compare that with John chapter 10 and also in Genesis chapter 3. You'll find out that Adam heard the voice of God. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice and I will call them by name. And the Apostle Paul is a clear-cut example that this is the method that God uses with regard to salvation. It hasn't changed. Now what has changed is this. People have changed it. And we find very clearly an awakened sinner is one who has heard the voice of God in their soul. Now the second mark of an awakened sinner is this. It is also one who has the fear of God gripped their soul. Now there's no fear of God in our churches today. We might as well admit it. And we find when there's no fear of God, it's because God hasn't spoken to the hearts of the individual. Now, when the fear of God comes on the heart of an individual, it's the same thing in the Old Testament as it is in the New. So turn back to Genesis chapter 3, if you will, and look again with me. And we find beginning in Genesis chapter 3, and we find in verse 8, the Word of God brings this out. Listen to it. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now notice. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now here's the second thing that takes place when God awakens an individual. He not only has heard the voice of God to his soul, but the second thing is this, he becomes afraid of God. Now why, preacher? Well, let me show you. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And listen to what the Word of God teaches. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, and we find in verse 7, this is what it says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I have said this, when I hear individuals tell me that the Lord God of heaven split his gut laughing, that individual has no fear of God. And when they have no fear of God, I'll tell you this, it's because they haven't heard the voice of God. Now, if you've heard the voice of God tonight, I'll tell you this. When you heard the voice of God, what happened? You became deathly afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of several things. Number one, most of all, and this is what it was, the fear of God gripped your heart for the first time in your life. The same thing happened to the Apostle Paul, because in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, verse 4, we read, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now notice these words. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Here you find an awakened sinner is one who has heard the voice of God in his or her soul, and it is also one who is afraid of God. But there's a third characteristic. The third characteristic is this. An awakened sinner is one who has to have an answer to their problem. Now, when God awakens a sinner, he fills that sinner with a dilemma. The sinner doesn't know what to do. Many times they can't, at the first, they cannot understand what is happening to them. Many times they'll begin to cry and they don't know what they're crying about. Many times they begin to tremble and they get afraid and they really for some time they don't know what's going on. And then when they are brought in contact with the gospel or with someone who knows how God deals with a sinner and they begin to talk to them, then they begin to realize that God is speaking to them individually. Now why do I tell you this? Because people for the most part today are absolutely ignorant of how God deals in conviction. Salvation is composed of conviction of the Holy Spirit, repentance and faith, and the revelation of Christ. And the vast majority of our preachers and congregation today do not know what an awakened sinner is. And when there is one in their midst, they don't know how to handle them. For the most part, they try to get them on a profession right away. The individual is not ready to be led on a profession because they know that that leading on profession doesn't work. They know that they've got to have an answer from God to their problem and to their dilemma. Now, let me give you some examples of that. Take your Bibles now and turn back to Joshua chapter 2. Here's another classic example of a woman that the Lord God of heaven awakened. And I want you to notice now, she was awakened before the two spies ever came after her. And this is the story of Rahab and the two spies. In Joshua chapter 2, and we find very clearly in verses 9 through 11, look at what she did. Number one, she hid those spies. Now that was the decision she made. And hold your seat, Rahab was not saved at that time. But she made a decision, and the decision was this, that she was going to side with these two spies against Jericho and all the city, including the king. But it was a decision that she made on the road to Christ. But now notice, we find that she was an awakened sinner because she was an individual that had to have an answer to her problem. In verse 9 of chapter 2, she said, "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." Now notice these words. "And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Now there you have an awakened sinner. Rahab was one. We find also in the New Testament, Joseph was another one. Turn back to Matthew chapter 1, if you will, and let me show it to you. In Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 through 20, and people have asked over and over again, I've had people ask me this, well, where, how did Rahab hear? I don't know how she heard. But she did hear, and when she heard, God awakened her, and she was in a dilemma, and she was an individual who had to have an answer to her problem. And Joseph was the same thing. In Matthew chapter 1, look with me at will, at verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now here's the dilemma of Joseph. He did not know what to do, but he had to have an answer to his problem. Rahab did not know what to do. She had to have an answer to her problem. If God has ever awakened you, you did not know at first what to do, but you had to have an answer to your problem. And this is what it means. This is what is meant, I should say, by the term awakened sinner. And you know, you don't hear much of that anymore because the vast majority of our churches have fallen into the quagmire of decisionism and they don't know what the decisions are that have to be made. Now let's look again. Go back with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel 25 And let's look at the decisions an awakened sinner will make on the road to salvation. Now, if you have to remember one thing, and I've said it before, that God's method of salvation has not changed. It's the same from Genesis to Revelation. And we find that David, in this portion of the Word of God, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abigail is a picture of the sinner. And as Abigail came to David for salvation, we find so in like manner, an individual has to come to Christ on the same in the same category. Now, what are the decisions that have to be made? All right, look at verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now look at verse 17. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Here you find the decision of an awakened sinner. The first decision is this. They've got to determine whether the message is true or false. Now that's right. Either the message is true or it's not true. Either what's being said is so or it's not so. And that individual got to make that kind of a decision. And Abigail had to make it. Because the servant who told her this is the picture of God the Holy Spirit. And we find, what did he do? He warned Abigail. He warned her of these things. Number one, he warned her of the fact that they were against David and David was against them. And that's what takes place when God awakens a sinner. The first thing God learns is this, that God is angry with the sinner. And the sinner becomes deathly afraid. He doesn't know which way to turn at first. And we find that the message is either true or false. And the message of the servant to Abigail was this, that judgment was impending upon the household. Now the same thing is true with regard to the individual. And this is where we have fallen down, as it were, in our churches. You don't hear preachers today preaching to sinners a hellfire and brimstone sermon. You know why? They don't want to hear it. But it has to be done. And if there's one thing we need to understand, and that is this, that every unrepentant sinner is under the judgment of Almighty God. Now that means that your children and mine, if they don't know Christ, they're under God's judgment. God is angry with the wicked every day. He said so. And our Lord says, except a man repent, he shall all likewise perish. But today, you don't hear much of that in our churches today. But when God opens the heart of a sinner, this is what has to be done. And the sinner makes this decision. Either the message is true, or it's not true. Now, Nabal didn't believe it was so. And when Nabal railed on David, we find very clearly, Nabal refused to give David anything. He refused to submit himself to David's leadership. And in so doing, he brought upon himself the wrath and the anger and the judgment of David, as well as the judgment of God upon him. Because Nabal died and went to hell, and I make no bones in saying that. But we find when Abigail had the message given to her, this is a decision that she had to make. Number one, the message was either true or false. The servant said very clearly, Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household. Now that was a message of judgment. And we find when God brings this message to the heart of a sinner, that individual will either believe it or he will not believe it. And it'll be this, that judgment is upon every unrepentant sinner. That's the message of today. And now hold your seat. Both David and Christ are the anointed of God. Now that shuts up an individual to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Mohammed can't save. Confucius can't save. Mary Baker Glover Patterson Evey can't save. Judge Russell can't save. Nobody can save but the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message that goes forth today, and it should be going forth in greater power than ever before, and that is it. That God is angry with this generation because we have a generation that are washed in their own eyes and have not repented of their iniquity. And that's the situation we have today. And people, for the most part, do not believe that God is a God of judgment, and He's a God of anger, and He's a God of holiness, and He's also God of wrath. But He is. And that message has to be preached today. And this is the kind of message that the Lord God of heaven will bring to the heart of a sinner. And the decision that the sinner has to make is if either the judgment is, either the message is true or it's false. The message to Abigail was this: you better do something about this. Evil is determined against our master and against his household by David and his men. The message that goes forth today is this: sinner, you better get right with God, because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and when He comes back, He's going to execute judgment upon all the wicked. And that's the message of the gospel. And so this is a decision the individual will have to make. Either the message is true or it's false. Then the second thing is this. Here's another decision. A decision had to be made with regard to Nabal and the world. Now you say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? All right, look at 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 18 and 19. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs. And she laid them on asses, and she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. Now what in the world do you have here? The decision had to be made regarding Nabal, and a decision has to be made regarding the world. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? Abigail had to go against Nabal. Abigail, face this. If you want to go to hell, go ahead, but I'm not going with you. And that's the way every individual acts. When God deals with that sinner is made to understand that this entire world is under judgment. And we find that many times, and many, or I should say most of the time, the individual has to do this. He has to go against the world, he has to go against his loved ones, and he has to go against his sin. Now, if there's one thing we need to set forth again, and that is it. A believer can't have his sin and Christ. A believer can't have the world and Christ. It's one or the other. And if a believer thinks that he can have the world and Christ and put it down, he's never been truly awakened by God. And so what does he have? He has merely a religious veneer, and he looks and acts and tries to behave like the other people. And when it crosses his will, he becomes very angry. And we find out he cannot stand to try to live for Christ very long, because it's a difficult job. That is, if you don't know the Lord Jesus. But now notice, Abigail's decision was this. She told not her husband Nabal. Why not? She knew he would stop her. She knew also he wasn't listening. And she knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that her soul was at stake, and she was concerned about her own responsibility towards David. And that's what takes place in the decisions of an awakened sinner. There's a third decision. And the third decision is this. That time was of the utmost essence. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, look at verse 18. Then Abigail made haste. Then skip down, if you will, to verse 19. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as soon as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now, what do you have here? Abigail knew that she didn't have forever and a day to get right with David. And when God awakens a sinner, and this is a truly, when this is truly awakened, we find sinners today, some of them are intellectually awakened. I've had people tell me point blank, well, I'm an awakened sinner. I said, are you? Oh, yes, I've been that way for years. I said, you've never been truly awakened. Now, why, preacher? Because when God truly awakens a sinner, this individual has to have a decision, has to have an answer to their dilemma because they can't stand it very long. You see, if God didn't do this, God didn't do this for us and cut it short, you and I would die. Well, why? Because a sinner that's truly awakened, the fear of God grips their heart. I'll tell you right now, they see their helplessness before God. They understand that God is against them, and they recognize their absolute pitiful condition, and the only thing they can do is cry. And I'll tell you right now, their heart is filled with a desire and an anticipation and a dread because of the fact that they know that the Lord Jesus doesn't have to save them, and if they're not saved, they're going to die and go to hell, because every truly awakened sinner knows beyond the shadow of a doubt the reality of hell. Now let me ask you a question. Can you go down the line with me? Now you chew on that. These are the decisions that are made. We find not only was the decision made that Abigail had to make with regard to Nabal, but then we find also time was of the search of the utmost essence. Now how do you know, preacher? Well, in verse 18, she made haste. In verse 19, she said, "Go on before me, behold, I come after you." Now, what in the world are you talking about? All right, she had her servants do what? Load those asses as quick as they could with the things that she was going to bring to David. And she told those servants, she said, "Get a move on, I'm coming after you." In other words, don't spare the horses. She got in a hurry. And when God truly awakens a sinner, I'm going to tell you right now, that sinner gets in a hurry. He knows and she knows that they've got to be saved or else they are going to perish, and they don't know how much time they have, but time becomes of an utmost essence unto them. And so what happens? We find very clearly they flee unto Christ as Abigail fled unto David. Now look again. We find also she knew that delay meant certain judgment. And then we find the fourth thing about Abigail was this. The only hope she had was bestowed mercy. Now you say, "Preacher, wait a minute." No, she didn't walk down that aisle, and she didn't come riding down on her donkey and just look at David when she was on their donkey and said, "Well, now, King David, I'm so glad to meet you, and I believe you come here to save me." She didn't do that. You know what she did do? Look with me at verse 24. Notice. And our verse 23, "And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, 'Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid.'" What in the world do you have here? The only hope that Abigail had was bestowed mercy. She didn't know if David would have mercy on her or not. But she knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that she had to go and find out. And this is what happens with regard to a truly awakened sinner. That individual comes to Christ, and he has to come to Christ because there's no one else that he can come to. And when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes not knowing whether the Lord Jesus will save him or not. But the only hope he has is that God would have mercy upon him. And I'm going to tell you this. He doesn't know that mercy until it's bestowed upon him. Now, this was Abigail. And this is also the sinners at this present hour when God deals with that individual. The only hope they have was bestowed mercy. Abigail before David and the sinner before the Lord. You remember the story of the publican and the Pharisee and the publican. And what happened? The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself and told God how good he was. And the publican, he could not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote himself upon the breast and cried out and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." You see, he sought for mercy. His only hope was mercy. And your hope and only hope and my hope is that we'll have mercy before the Lord. Then the last decision is this. And we find also, not only is there only hope but to be bestowed mercy, but the last decision was this. Complete surrender had to be a reality. Now you say, "Pastor, what in the world are you talking about?" All right, look with me, if you will, at 1 Samuel 25, and look again at verse 23 down through verse 28. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Now, what in the world do you have here? All right, complete surrender was on the part of Abigail. Now, notice, she knew it, that she was dependent upon David's discretion. In other words, David came with 400 men, armed to the teeth, ready to wipe out the entire household of Nabal. And Abigail knew that. And Abigail knew also beyond the shadow of a doubt, and this was a decision that she had to make, she had to sue for mercy. And we find very clearly, we hear her crying for mercy in verses 23 down through verse 28, and we find there when she was on her face before David, we see very clearly she was completely surrendered to his discretion, and we find the same thing is true with an individual when God deals with that sinner's heart in conviction. We find, notice if you will, in these words again. She said in verse 24, Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Now notice, Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw none of the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Then skip down to verse 28. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battle of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Now what you have in here, you have also not only a picture of the publican in the New Testament, the publican in the New Testament, and you also have a picture here of the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross turned to the Lord Jesus, and he rebuked his fellow man, and he turned to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Abigail said these words very clearly. Look at what it says. And we see very clearly she said, Remember me in this portion, forgive thy trespass of thine handmaid. And then we find very clearly she also asked him to remember her in verse 31. And then we find what happened. She was completely dependent upon David's discretion. And beloved, I'm going to tell you, the individual is the same way. Now when that person is brought into that kind of a condition, then they're ready to get converted. Not until then. And these are the decisions that an individual makes on the road to Christ. And I ask you a question tonight. Have you made them? I hope and pray that you have, because God's method of salvation is still the same. And in God's method of salvation, there's an awakening, a fleeing, a begging, a pardoning, and an assurance. And that's the five things that are set forth in salvation. Abigail had them. We'll get to them in the weeks that lie ahead. And we find very clearly this is the same thing that takes place at this present hour. And then we also see the coming events with regard to Abigail and David is a prophecy of the coming events that are going to take place. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? All right, let me finish it up. David is God's anointed in the Old Testament. Amen? You understand that. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's anointed in the New Testament. All right, David was coming here with his army to do what? Execute judgment upon the wicked. That's a prophecy of what's going to happen in the future. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come with his angels. And we find very clearly, if one angel can kill in one evening 185,000 men, you can find out very clearly the Lord doesn't have to have very many angels, does he? But he has 10,000 upon 10,000s of angels. And we find that when my Lord comes, he's coming in the power of himself, and he's coming with his angels, and he's going to do what? He's going to execute judgment and righteousness upon the ungodly in this world. Now, these are facts that are going to take place. And people may remark about them and laugh at them all they want to. It doesn't change anything. But, beloved, there's another thing that stands out here, and that is it. That the day of grace does end unexpectedly. Now you say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? All right, look at 1 Samuel 25. And look at verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal. And behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. For Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. Now look at these words. Now it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote him, or smote Nabal, and he died. The day of grace ended for Nabal. It ended unexpectedly, but it ended absolutely, and we find the same thing will take place with regard to this world. The door of grace is beginning to close shut, and you and I need to understand that. And that's why, as believers, we need to pray and supplicate the Lord more than ever before in behalf of those of our loved ones that are without Christ. That includes our friends and our loved ones, because I'm going to tell you right now, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't help but love other people. And you want them to be converted above everything else. And so we need to understand that the day of grace does end unexpectedly. When Nabal heard these words, what happened? His heart died within him, and we find very clearly he became as a stone. In other words, he was in a semi-coma, and we find 10 days later, the Lord God of heaven did what? He sent Nabal to hell. And this tells us very clearly the reality that God is still sending individuals to hell. Now let me close and let me give you this, if I may. Do you know what I'm talking about? Has this ever happened to you? If it has, my friend, you've been changed completely. You can't enjoy the things of the world like the rest of the world does. People have told us over and over again, oh, you ought to go to Branson. You ought to go to Branson, Missouri. Well, from what I can find out in Branson, Missouri, they got all kinds of shows and everything up there that appeal to the flesh. Well, beloved, I haven't got time or money to spend on foolishness like that. Now, some of you may not agree with me. That's your privilege. If you want to go, that's your responsibility. But I'm going to tell you this. When you go there, it won't help you spiritually. And we need to understand that. And then we find also that we need to recognize that the coming events in this portion are a prophecy of the coming events that are going to take place on this world. And we need to understand also that right now God is having mercy on this globe. And I'm glad He is. Now let me close, if I may, with a favorite song that's written by a friend of mine. And it goes like this. In the beginning, the Father elected. The Son became a curse on the tree. The Holy Spirit called and convicted, and mercy said, let that sinner go free. Mercy bestowed on a lost, guilty sinner. When that sinner faces reality, when justice declared, I'll keep him forever, but mercy says, let that sinner go free. Judgment hangs low o'er that guilty sinner. The law cries, he's never, never kept me. No hope in sight, but cannot quit pleading. Then mercy says, let that sinner go free. Blinded by sin and Satan our father, doomed and damned forever to be, a substitute died on Calvary's mountain. And mercy says, let that sinner go free. Mercy bestowed on a lost, guilty sinner. When that sinner faces reality, when justice declared, I'll keep him forever. But mercy says, let that sinner go free. Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, I hope and pray that you do. Next time somebody talks to you about decision, you ask him, what kind of decisions did you make when God began to deal with your soul? And they'll probably tell you, well, the decision I make was that I had to accept Christ and I had to come down the aisle. That's a minor aspect, isn't it? The decisions that Abigail made are the decisions that every awakened sinner will make when God deals with that individual. And I hope and pray that you know what I'm talking about. Shall we stand?